We're turning tonight in our Bibles to the Gospel by John, John's Gospel, chapter 1, and we shall begin our reading at verse 10. We shall read through verse 18, and we want to concentrate tonight on verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 10. Speaking of our blessed Lord, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt, or tabernacled among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me, and of His fullness have all we received, and grace upon grace. When you think of Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, and Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. In Colossians 1:19 we read, It pleased the Father that in Him all fullness should dwell. Colossians 2:9 we read, For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we're complete in Him. And in this text here, in verse 16, we read, Of His fullness have all we received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Now let us read from the first epistle of John, chapter 1. 1 John, chapter 1. And then we'll be coming back to the Gospel of John. Verse 1, That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. The first epistle of John speaks of the Word that was from the beginning. The Gospel of John, verse 1, says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now let's look to the Lord in thanksgiving. Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before You tonight. We thank You for this time in the middle of the week that we can come aside and we can meditate upon the Holy Scriptures. We may pray for one another. We can rejoice together as Thy people whom Thou hast saved from the hand of the enemy. Truly, Thou hast blessed us abundantly. Thou hast revealed Thyself to us. We thank You that these things are written in the Gospel of John and in the Epistle of John, that our joy might be full. And we thank You, our Father, that we have received of the fullness of Thy dear Son. It pleased Thee, O Father, that in Him all fullness should dwell. And we thank You for it. And now we ask You, to remember those who are laid aside tonight. We think of George Petty and Mrs. Pickard, and we think of Esmer Sutton, Janie Smith, that long list that we read every prayer meeting night. The needs are different, but thou art the God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we may ask or think. You're the one who can create a feast in the midst of famine. You're the one who can furnish bread in the wilderness and water in the dry places, for thou art God. Beside thee, there is none else. And we pause as we contemplate God becoming man, the coming into the world of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that through our study together tonight, thy name will be glorified, and you will use this study to cause thy name to be glorified upon the lips of thy people. We just thank you that we can ask and receive at thy presence. Father, we long to see a revival. We long to see thy people revived, and we long to see sinners saved by thy matchless grace, swept into the kingdom, and thy people rejoicing in the greatness of thy grace. Work in our lives and work in our midst, and we'll thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There's something about this time of the year that fascinates me, and it is the easiness wherewith we can proclaim the gospel to men. I don't believe in Christmas, but I do believe in the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a time that we can celebrate the coming of the Lord to the earth. I was reared in a strict family. We gave gifts at Christmas time in our family, but we were definitely taught there's no such thing as Santa Claus. And I hate the idea of Santa Claus. I hate it because the devil is usurping the attributes that belong only to God. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. That's a lot of nonsense. That's an attribute that belongs only to God. That's omniscience. He knows whether you've been bad or good. Only God knows that. Furthermore, he's a person who's supposed to be able to get to every house at night. That's the attribute of omnipresence. And it bothers me. But we were taught from earliest time the Christmas story. And it's so easy to be negative about these things. But I like to be positive about it. This time of the year gives us an opportunity to speak of Christ and to speak of him in a way that brings honor and glory to himself. For the coming into the world of our Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest event in the history of mankind, because his coming into the world led to the place called Calvary, where he died as a sinner substitute and bore the sins of his people in his own body on the tree. Now, John introduces us to the Word. And that word in the Greek is an interesting word. It's the word logos. And Jesus Christ is the rationality. He is the revelation of God. Many people, as we come to this time of the year, the time of the birth of Christ, for us it's a very happy time to be able to read the Christmas story, to be able to enter into what Paul writes to Timothy when he says to him in 1 Timothy 3:16, "For without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." God was manifest in the flesh. And for us, Christmas is a happy time of the year. One of the greatest things that I enjoy at Christmas time are the children. And I especially love the children's program that we have here at church. I love to watch the children at Christmas time to listen to sing the carols and to listen to them say a few things concerning the birth of the Savior. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Christmas time is a happy time for those who know God. But for others, it is the loneliest time of the year. There are multitudes of people who feel rejected and left out of the many celebrations which are held at this time of the year. This is a time of the year also when it's true what the apostle said, sin becomes exceeding sinful. More liquor, more parties, more adultery, more fornication is committed at this time of the year than at any other time. Why should the coming of the sinless one become the occasion for this sin? One of the reasons is man has always had a desire for making contact with God. Archaeologists who have gone and dug up the ruins of ancient cities or graveyards, they always discover that man has been a very religious being. In fact, someone has said that man is incurably religious. And that's true. Even though people try to avoid religion, when difficulties come into their lives, or perhaps in moments of contemplation, especially when they think, is this all there is to life? Is this all there is? They begin to wonder about God. They begin to wonder about their relationship to Him. And whether man knows it or not, we find him groping after God. They're trying to get God's attention. They are trying to be sure that they are in contact with God. But alas, for most, all that settles in their mind is uncertainty. They are not sure. Many people think that the way to God is to recognize that all religions are able to lead to God. And that is a foolish mistake. On the university campuses of our day, you find that it is simply assumed that people are free to pick and choose any way they want to get to God. But it isn't that way. No one can pick and choose their way to God. If they come to God, they must come God's way. And God's way is our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me. Well, since we have such a glorious message, and since we have the one way to God, why is Christianity hated? Christianity is hated by more people than it is loved. You see, no Christianity contains something, friends, that no other religion in the world is able to accept. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1 and verse 14 that the Word, God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word who is coextensive, coeternal, and coequal with the Father, that the Word became flesh. Here is a statement that cannot be accepted by any other world view that I know anything about except genuine Christianity. Genuine Christianity is the only worldview that accepts that truth. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld His glory. And friends, any other celebration at this time of the year, apart from that which magnifies the glory of our blessed Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ, is sinful and it's idolatry. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld His glory. This is a statement that is unthinkable to the philosophers of Jesus' time, as well as to the philosophers of our day. Why is it unthinkable? Well, first of all, it's an explosive statement. The Word became flesh. God didn't ask whether the philosophers agreed with it. He didn't ask man what he thinks about it. God says, this is what took place. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He didn't ask man whether he may come. He proposed to come. Jesus Christ the Lord is a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. He is the one who was announced to Satan in the Garden of Eden. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. 400 years before the birth of Christ, there was that Greek philosopher who influenced the Western world. His name was Plato. There are many things about Plato's philosophy that sound like Christianity, but it is not. You see, he says certain things about the soul, that the soul doesn't die. He talked about these things. But oh, when you go to John chapter 1 and verse 14, the Greek philosophy would say that is unthinkable, because a Greek would read that, and he would have to say God became imperfect, for that's what Plato taught about the human body, that the human body is imperfect. And he would say then God became imperfect if he became a man. They don't understand the doctrine that is taught in the Word of God concerning the seed of the woman, concerning the virgin birth. You see, it would assume that God took upon himself imperfection. But there was another philosophy that was very rampant in the early church, and at the time that John wrote his first epistle, that Paul wrote the epistle to the Colossians, and that John wrote his gospel account. You see, there was the influence in the early church of what was known as Gnosticism. And this comes from the Greek word that means to have knowledge. Gnosko means to know. And therefore, it comes from the word that means knowledge. Now, the Gnostics believed that there was knowledge that was secret, and the only way you could have it was by contemplation, meditation, and denying of the body. While you meditated, you had to go on a fast. And while you contemplated, you just sit and cross your legs and contemplate, similar to the Eastern religions of our day. Somehow they had to get out of the body, because they were impressed by the tremendous powers of the human mind. And that sounds similar to the invasion of the Eastern philosophies that we have today. These Gnostics also believed that the world was evil. And they also believed that no evil could come from God, and therefore he couldn't have created the world. And therefore they came up with these emanations that came from God, and they had 30 of them, and the last one created the world, you see. And when he did create it, he created it very badly. It's amazing that when Paul wrote to the Colossian believers, and when John wrote his first epistle, it almost appeared that Gnosticism would submerge the church. And closely linked to Gnosticism was Docetism, the Doceti. And John writes about them in his first epistle. He doesn't mention them. But he does mention that if a truth comes from God, that truth must accept that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. 1 John chapter 4, where he talks about trying the spirits. Every spirit that teaches that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh is not of God. What is he doing? He is refuting the Docetism of the first century, which was closely linked with Gnosticism. Now, I'm saying this for a reason. You see, The word John, in unmistakable terms, he declares in his gospel account and in his first epistle. His first epistle, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes and our hands have handled, of the word of life. Our Lord Jesus is called the Word. In John's gospel, he is called the Word that was with God, and the Word that was God. And he says, and the Word, that eternal Word, became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. Unless the God of whom you speak is not a personal God, that God, friends, is a pantheistic God. You know what we mean by pantheistic? Pan or pantheism means all God. Everything is God, you see. And it's a taking the attribute of the omnipresence of God and making out of it what it doesn't teach. Pantheism. And it's closely identified with the world. It has no special personality. Pantheism. Now, because many Eastern religions deny the impossibility of an incarnation, that God would take upon himself the form of a servant, the form of a man, these religions are of today, the contemporary Gnostic forms of the first century era. Genuine Orthodox Christianity believes that God was manifest in the flesh. Friends, when Jesus said, when he was here on earth, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee, he was speaking human words through a physical human form, a mouth, but he was speaking the very word and authority of the living God. Why? Why, because the Word became flesh. In the incarnation, God became man. And what man needed from God, God became. And what God needed from man, Christ became. And we have a blessed union of the human and the divine in the person of Christ. No other religion, no other worldview is able to believe that God became a man apart from genuine Christianity. Now we want to look at tonight, as well as another night, the reason why the Word became flesh. When we read John 1 and 14, and the Word became flesh, and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. That word tabernacle means he dwelled among us. He pitched his tent among us. And that word dwell only appears here, and again in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 15. And I believe John, as he's writing, he's thinking of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. He's thinking of the Holy of Holies, that inner sanctum of the tabernacle that was constructed where the glory of God filled that building. And in the Holy of Holies, God dwelt. There the Shekinah glory of the presence of God was seen. And I believe John is thinking of that, for that's where God dwelt. And everything in the tabernacle and everything about the tabernacle is a type or a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to ask a question, and then I want to answer it. Why was the tabernacle, or how could the tabernacle in the wilderness, that building that was constructed by Moses, set up there in the wilderness, how could it represent God? How could it represent God? We say it was a picture of Christ. We say it was a type of Christ. Well, it could represent God, first of all, because it was a place of sacrifice. The Israelite brought his sacrifice to the tabernacle, and the first thing that he saw when he entered through the gate was a brazen altar. There where the sacrifice was slain, and the Word of God declares, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. It was a place of sacrifice. There was that constant shedding of blood so that man could approach a holy God. Furthermore, when we read John's Gospel account, we get down to verse 29, we read those memorable words, "Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus Christ the Lord was a fulfillment of all the Old Testament sacrifices. John said, "The Word became flesh and tabernacled, dwelt among us." Just as a tabernacle dwelt in the midst of Israel, our Lord dwelt among us. Not only was it a place of sacrifice, not only is our Lord Jesus Christ the Lamb of God, Jesus is now the supreme sacrifice. He put an end to sin by the sacrifice of himself. And we are now brought into God's presence through the blood of Jesus Christ. More than that, the tabernacle was a place of worship. The tabernacle was in the very center of the camp of Israel. And the tribes of Israel, they pitched their tents around the tabernacle according to God's order. There the people brought their gifts. It was at the tabernacle that the people were taught of God. It was at the tabernacle that the Levites taught the people because they dwelt there. Furthermore, that tabernacle represented Christ because it was a place of glory. The Shekinah glory of God dwelt in that building, in the holiest of all. It dwelt upon that building. It could be seen by day and by night. When the cloud moved, Israel moved. John said about our Lord, "We beheld His glory." But in the case of our Lord Jesus Christ, that glory was veiled in human flesh. This is what Wesley wrote in his great hymn, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel." His own did not know him. The first verse we read tonight is verse 10. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They did not know him. Our Lord Jesus, when he walked among men, he had no halo about his head. He walked as a man walks. His glory was revealed through the miracles that he performed. In John's Gospel, chapter 2, when our Lord turned the water into wine, we read, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested for His glory." His glory was revealed through the teaching that came from His lips. Then there came that day when there was that flash of glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. The glory was veiled in Christ, but there was that great unveiling. Peter never got over that. When he wrote his second epistle, he said, "We were with him on the Holy Mount. We beheld his glory. We heard the voice from heaven, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased.'" You see, friends, we beheld his glory. But the tabernacle represented Christ in another way. It was so that this tabernacle that the Israelites could come. They could bring their sacrifices. Now there are those who didn't come. And there are those who didn't worship. There are those who followed afar off in Israel, just like today. There are those who do not come to Christ. They hear about Him. They know something about Him. But they do not come. There are those who shun him through indifference today, in spite of all the Christmas carols. in spite of all the preaching that goes forth today, they still shun the Savior to indifference. But how about you? We can look into His face tonight and we can say to Him, "You are my sacrifice. I worship You. I want to behold Your glory in the Word of Truth. I want to interact with a living God." John did. And John could say that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes and our hands have handled, of the Word of Life. That night in which our Lord was betrayed, when they were in the upper room together, and our Lord announced that one of His own would betray Him, John was leaning upon our Lord. He heard the heartbeat of deity. He heard the heartbeat of the God-man. And he had beheld His glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. He knew who He was. He heard Him. He saw Him. He handled Him. The Word was made flesh, friends. And this time of the year, when hearts are open, when it's easy to speak, you and I have an opportunity to speak forth and tell who He really is. He is God, manifest in the flesh. And I'm thrilled at this time of the year. I remember I was in a store where I do quite a bit of buying of office materials. And it was a time that this church down here hung Santa Claus or in effigy. You remember that? And boy, that ruined everything in the papers. Boy, the papers really gave those people the works. And of course, this woman behind the counter, she started talking to me about this. I said, "You got to remember that what they did wasn't all wrong, but it was in very poor taste what they did. I'd never do it. Well, I don't have any time for Santa Claus. I'll tell you this. I'm not going to hang Him in effigy. I'm going to not even give Him the time of day. But I'm going to do this. I'm going to speak positively of Jesus Christ the Lord, who was born, who died and rose again, who made propitiation for sinners on behalf of sinners in the presence of a holy God. Why? I don't want to be famous for what I'm against. I want to be famous for what I'm for. And I have every reason to be for something. For that blessed one who died for me was born, and He was God manifest in flesh."